Anyway, now this is the summer season. You know, all sorts of sporting activities are back in session after all that COVID nonsense. Still around though, but still, you know, I think about, you know, kids playing ball and whatnot, and you've heard this story before, but it's about this boy who just was kind of wanting to go, you know, hit some balls. So he took his bat and his ball, and he walked out onto a diamond, and he's mumbling to himself a bit, you know, I'm the greatest hitter in the world, you know? And so he throws up the ball, and he swings, and he misses! Strike one! He's a little disturbed, still undaunted. He picks up the ball, gets his bat up on his shoulder, you know? I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Throws up that ball, swings, misses again. Strike two! He's a little disturbed now, beyond where he was before. He's thinking, there's got to be something wrong with this bat, you know? You know, so he takes a look at his bat. Nope, it's solid. You know, and the ball, it's a regular ball. Okay, try this again. Throw the ball up. Swing! Misses again! Strike three! Throws the bat down on the ground. Then he thinks for a second, goes, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world! And, you know, it'd be kind of great, you know, if we viewed life from different perspectives from time to time, if we understood that maybe sometimes things are better than what they think they are. And it'd be great if we could proclaim, like that boy, with the same enthusiasm, that God is the greatest in the world. But throughout all time, God has done that. God has declared his glory as a testimony to his greatness. And so as we're going through our sermon series, you know, we want to go ahead and look today at how God has declared and revealed his glory and how his Son has magnified his glory and how you and me are to proclaim his glory. So first, well, we see throughout all time that God declares his glory, all right? For example, 2 weeks ago, you might remember that we talked some about Moses and how Moses asked to see God's glory there in Exodus chapter 33. And God said, sure, but you know, you can't see my face and live. So God hid him in the cleft of the rock, you know, and as God passed by, Moses caught a glimpse of God's glory, you know. And as we go through the scriptures, 1 Kings chapter 18, we see that God's glory just billowed from the temple, leaving the priests too stunned to minister. And when both Isaiah and Ezekiel witnessed God's glory, they were humbled and trembled in the awesomeness of God's presence. And then centuries later, on that great and glorious night when Jesus was born, the angels appeared and the glory of the Lord shone all around the star-struck shepherds in the fields, you know. Of course, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1:3. And as a testimony to his radiance, we know that the Apostle John beheld the glory of the Lord in Jesus himself and testified to it in John chapter 1 and verse 14, telling us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Probably the most incredible thing that Peter, James, and John got to witness next to the resurrection of Christ is the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. As a matter of fact, that incredible declaration of the glory of God left a lasting impression on all of them, especially Peter, because as we've seen in our study on Wednesday nights in 2 Peter, Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. You know, that was something that stayed with him. We also know that when Jesus comes back again, he will come in God's glory. Jesus promised us that over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, when he said that the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and that he will reward each person according to what he has done. And then when we do all eventually get to heaven, that is, of course, those of us who are faithful to Christ, we'll see that all of heaven is just illuminated by God's glory, just like we're told over in Revelation 21 and verse 23, that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. Again, all throughout time, God declares his glory. God also revealed his glory in all of creation. Think about it again. God's glory carries the full weight of his attributes, his love, his character, his strength, and everything else that makes up who God is. Over in Psalm 29 and verses 1 through 9, David does an amazing job of celebrating God's glory. There David writes this: "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory." Now, when we read what's translated here for us as the word glory, that word, you know, we come to understand as high honor. But it could also mean something that's heavy or weighted or important. In other words, a heavy, weighted, important thing, you know. And so when we read about how David describes God's glory here and God's power, right, it's described as heavy and weighty and in important terms, and there's like, oh, splendor and majestic and powerful and strong, so much so that all in his temple cried glory. David really understood the significance of God's glory. And like we've already talked about before, so did Moses. This is a part of Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 15. He says, "Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders?" Of course, the answer to all of those rhetorical questions is no one but Yahweh, no one but the God of the one true God, the great I Am, you know. And we can say that with confidence because, you know, God's glory has been revealed all around us. Moses explained it to his brother Aaron this way over in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, saying that this is what the Lord has spoken: "I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me, and I will reveal my glory before all the people." And again, thinking back to Isaiah and all the major Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel and even Daniel and others, but Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, God let Isaiah know about the supremacy of his glory, saying, "For my own sake, for my own sake." Yeah, there's emphasis there. It's repeated. All right. "For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." And then you think about all of creation. You know, we can look all around it and we can say, "Well, this is just amazing," right? You can look to the heavens above and you can think, "Okay, well, that's really pretty, yeah, but why do the heavens even exist?" Well, again, the scriptures give us an answer. Back in Psalm 19, verse 1, we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so when we look up at the night sky or even the sky during the daytime and we marvel at the sky, the clouds or the stars or whatever we might see, or the alignment of the planets or whatever, you ponder down at the microscopic discoveries that are found and how intricate all these bacteria and things are, and you think, wow, this is amazing. Remember, they all declare the glory of God. You look back at the Old Testament and I've had people say, well, why in the world, if they're Christians now, what about Israel? Why did God create the nation of Israel? Well, again, God told us why. Again, through Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 43 and verse 7 and verse 21, when he says, everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. The people I formed for myself will declare my praise. All of Israel, us as Christians, are created to give glory and honor and praise to God. I've tried to select songs today with that in mind, And so all of creation, including the heavens and the earth and you and me, are meant to give glory to God because He is all glorious. And His glory was also embodied by His Son, Jesus Christ. Meaning again that Jesus magnified God's glory. And again, we can see that all throughout Jesus' brief time on this earth. Whether it was back when He was a child in the temple courts or teaching His disciples, or when He was headed to the cross. And as the ministry of Jesus was coming to an end on this earth as He approached the cross, Jesus predicted His crucifixion there in John chapter 12 and verses 27 and 28, saying, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very hour, for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And then just before Jesus was betrayed and taken away, He prayed there in John chapter 17 in verses 4 and 5 to God, saying, I brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. And so Jesus glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. And then by doing all that, He opened up a way for all of us to glorify God, just like the Apostle Paul explained over in Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9 when he wrote, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise You among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to Your name. All right, so think about God's glory then, and why He revealed it, and how His Son magnified. Is it just so we could praise His glory? Or is there some other reason that God did all this? Well, I like to think about it this way. Because God doesn't need our praise, okay? He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need anything. So you think, well, why did God do all this, all right? Well, think about it this way. Why did God reveal His glory this way? Picture yourself, if you will, in a desperate situation at sea. Let's see, your ship is sunk, your life jacket's deflating, and you've gotten really tired of trying to tread water. You're floundering about in the cold. You're going down in the cold, dark water. It's about over for you, right? Then suddenly you hear a voice off in the distance. It's a lifeboat pilot coming across the waves, and you can't see him. You just hear, oh, And you think, well, okay, there's someone. What do you want that lifeboat pilot to do? Do you want him to go away? Do you want him to be quiet? You want him to just say, Marco, oh, no. How are you going to find him, Well, of course, you want that lifeboat pilot to make himself known. You want him to amp it up a bit. You want him to put out a spotlight. You want him to throw out a life raft. You want him to say, hey, I'm over here, and I'm strong and I have room for you on, and I can save you. In other words, drowning people want the pilot to reveal his preeminence and to go ahead and toot his horn, You think about that, you think, well, don't we want God to do the same thing? Don't we want God to do the same thing? To reveal his glory, to make himself known, so that we can see that, hey, there is a God and he can save us. Think about it. The people of our world are metaphorically lost at sea, right? They're sinking in a sea of guilt and anger and despair, and their life is fading away and they're going down fast. But God is there, and God can rescue them. And that means that his message is really the only message that matters. And that's why people need to hear his voice and see his glory and welcome his rescue. And that's why God revealed his glory, not for his own good, but for our good, to say, hey, I'm here, I can rescue you, I can save you. Now we need God's strong hand to save us. But then once we're saved, our priority as Christians is to proclaim God's glory. In other words, because of who God is and what God has done for you and me, our mission is to declare his glory. And again, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how the moon, that is, reflect the sun's light, And so every Christian should want to reflect God's glory to those around us. Over in 1 Chronicles in chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24, again, looking at King David. By the way, after we're done with Jude, we're going to be looking at King David on Wednesday nights. It's probably why we're littering more of this with King David, trying to look at things, But anyway. 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 23 and 24, King David encourages us to sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And it's not just an Old Testament thing, right? It carries on throughout all time, like we said earlier. In Romans chapter 11, Paul ends with a hymn of praise. That concludes in verse 36 with, for from him, and that's God, and through him, again God, and to him, that's God, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul again repeats a similar thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, where he says, there is one God and Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. In other words, again, there's one God and only one God, and all things, including you and me, we actually exist for him. We were created for him. Again, it's not about us. It's all about God. Think about it. Why does the earth exist and spin? It's really for God. And why do we have talents and abilities? Well, ultimately, again, it's for God. Why do we have money, or sometimes not so much money? Again, it's for God. Why do we have strength or struggles? It's really for God. Everything and everyone exists to reveal God's glory, but again, remember, it's not for God's good. God doesn't need praise. But our blessings and our well-being come from God. So when God's glory is revealed and people recognize God, other people could say, hey, there is a God, and God can bless me too. But still, again, it's not about us, it's about God. Again, I mentioned this earlier, and there was some trouble with Psalm 270 that appeared on the screen. For some odd reason, all the slides didn't import. And to be honest, the song in our songbook, number 270, is the same song that we first sang, to him who sits on the throne, but it's a different arrangement, okay? It's an arrangement by the group a cappella. And while I don't recall singing it here until today, It's really a simple song, and some people will say, that's just one of those songs that repeats over and over again, blah, blah, blah. I tell you what, that is an exact quote from Scripture. So never, ever say something about that song, okay? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, for those who are taking the class, says simply, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and power forever. Sing that song again. You think about those words. That's what they're singing in heaven. Because when we look at the context in Revelation chapter 5, and guess what? Everyone is singing that. Everyone is singing that line. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Everyone is declaring God's glory. It's important for us to really come to know God's glory and accept his offer of salvation. That's what it's all about. After we allow God to rescue us, it's important for us to devote ourselves to proclaiming God's glory so that everyone can see his glory too and accept that offer of salvation. I suppose, simply put, we need to let our light shine, right? Of course, if there's anyone not saved, then we just need to teach them that all they need to do is believe and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once they recognize that they're a sinner, they need to turn to God, right? They need to repent and change their life for him, confessing that Jesus is Lord, giving them, their whole life and choosing to enter into his covenant relationship, his covenant promise, by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins. And when they come up out of the water, they're born again. They have recognized God's glory. Now they can proclaim God's glory, right? To live their life for him until Jesus comes back again, or they go to be with him. And again, if there's anyone who's subject to that, or if you have any other need that wasn't shared earlier, as always, the encouragement is to come forward when we stand and sing the song that was selected.